Christ in him for today. We thank you for the revealed truth in his life and his expression of worship of you. And we ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to new revelation that you might have for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing. Good evening. It's so good to see you this evening. And welcome if you're here for the first time as well, if you're visiting us from somewhere else. It's really good to see you. I'm Chris, and I'm a member of staff here at Christchurch and have been for about 7.5 years, something like that. I'm part of the team and help to oversee this gathering here, along with a few other things. I'm married to Helena, who sat down in an orange t-shirt. Are part of our wonderful welcome and host team, who mostly have taken their t-shirts off, which is disappointing. Helena's still flying the flag, it's all right. You're still welcome. We've got two kids, Jessica, who is 8, and Rafi, who is 5.5. And we love being here, and we love being with you. We love what God's doing. And sometimes, you know, I think it's important that people who stand here tell you that they love to be here, you know, like we love this church, we love being here, we love it. It's not a chore to be here, and we love what God's doing, and I hope you enjoy what God's doing as well. For those of you who haven't been around the last little while, we're in a series of teaching right across the church, really, but here as well, which we're calling Disciples, which is essentially all about following Jesus. And we've looked at a number of different things along the way so far, and really every week has in some way been helping us to set some culture, I think, in terms of the way we view discipleship and the way we viewed what following Jesus is really all about. And last week, Paul came and shared magnificently, by the way. Thank you, Paul. Who has not listened to that talk yet? Please go and download that. Listen to it. It's honestly fabulous. And he opened up a little 2-week thing we're doing on worship and what it means to be followers of Jesus in our worship. And he talked about the idea of spirit and truth worship, which is from John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to a woman at a well. And he unpacked for us some language around the fact that worship comes from our spirit. That's where worship comes from. It comes from our spirit, and our spirit has the ability to tell our body and our soul what to do. So when we don't feel in our body or our soul like worshiping, when our circumstance or our whatever's going on in our life says, actually, I don't really want to worship tonight or today. I don't feel like worshiping you, God. Actually, our spirits can rise up and say, actually, no, do you know what? I know it's good to worship. Spirit, you're going to tell the rest of me to worship now. And you can make a choice there to worship. And that truth is the thing that frames that worship. It was really magnificent. And tonight we're going to try something a little bit different. And I'm going to speak to you for a little bit. And then these guys are actually going to stay up here because we're going to have a little play and have some fun with them. And we're going to talk a little bit about music and the way that music impacts our worship. Both in good ways and in tricky ways as well. And we're going to just try and open up some things really honestly. To be totally honest with you this evening, I've spent a long time really battling and wrestling with this thing. And even like standing now, I don't really feel at peace with what we're going to do because I'm not really sure what we're going to do. And I've had to come to the conclusion that it's just going to be okay and that we're going to just do it together and we'll see where it takes us. Yeah. Just hold that thought. Great. Turn to someone next to you and just ask them, how do you feel about music? Because some people really, really love music, like they're music lovers. I don't think there are many people that really hate music or don't like music, but there's lots of people. Helen's probably one of these people. She's sort of, meh, you know, likes it, but it's not like a lover of music. Talk to the person next to you about how you feel about music. Okay. Okay, so where are my music lovers? Where are my music lovers? Okay. Wow, there's quite a few people here actually. All right. Well done, band. Who are my music mirrors? A few, yeah, great. It's good to have you in the room. Welcome. It's good to have you. I want to talk to you about a very specific and very important moment in my life, which sets up, in lots of ways, the context for what I'm doing here and what I'm talking about. And it was the first time, really, that I ever knew God's voice spoken to me through someone else, and the first time that I ever felt God call me to something. And it was on a meeting point week away. Meeting point, for those of you who don't know, is our the name for our youth group here at Christchurch. Now, I was a young person here at Christchurch as a teenager. I actually became a Christian here at Christchurch in the 90s. Anyone remember the 90s? and it was an amazing time. I'm 15 years old. Okay, I'm 15 years old. I've got hair. It's terrible hair. It's sort of, you know, curtains and like it's awful. All right, it's terrible hair, but I've got hair. And we're on this weekend away, and I'm with the Christchurch Youth Group. It's the first time I've ever been away with the group. For those of you who know me well, you know I'm a bit of a home kind of person. I like being at home, so tearing me away from home is often quite difficult. And this is the first time I've ever been away with my youth group. And so I can't remember what session it was that week, but it must have been fairly early on in the week, and it was an evening session, and we were worshiping together, and I'm fairly new to this stuff at this point. I've not had a lot of exposure to it, and it's similar to what we've been doing here tonight. It was wonderful, but I'm quite new to it. And I'm at the back of the room. Okay, and I'm sort of stood at the back, and I'm partially observing what's going on, and I'm partially trying to engage in worship and just get into what's been going on in the time that we've been there. And I'm at the back of the room, and then at some point in the evening, my youth pastor at the time gets on the microphone and gives a call for prayer ministry. And so that's great, and I hear the call for ministry. And I'm at the back of the room, and then I open my eyes, and I'm actually at the front of the room. And I, to this day, I cannot tell you how I got from the back of the room to the front of the room, but I just found myself there. I cannot remember walking there. I must have done, obviously, but I can't remember it. So I find myself at the front of the room, and I'm there to be prayed for, although I didn't really know I was there to be prayed for. And my youth pastor comes alongside me on one side, and another guy leader comes on the other side of me, and they start to pray for me. Now, as they start to pray for me, I notice that the words coming out of my youth pastor's mouth are not so much words, but more like tears. And not the kind of lovely, gentle weeping, you know, softly, lovely, Holy Spirit weeping kind of tears. They're kind of like the sobbing, like heavy tears that sometimes people get. And so I'm being prayed for by a sobbing youth pastor on one side and another leader on the other side. And I'm sort of keeping one eye open to see what's going on because I'm not quite sure. I'm still quite new to this. And they're praying for me. And then these words come out of, or something like this, come out of my youth pastor's mouth. And he says to me, God is calling you, Chris, to lead worship and to write songs. And this is a very significant calling, and it's going to really shape the way that you live your life. Boom. I remember getting home from that week, and I felt like my life had been totally changed. Like, totally changed. Interestingly, about 2 months before that, I randomly, inverted commas, decided I was sort of just starting to teach myself guitar. Just randomly. I thought, let's learn some guitar. Hey, it'll be fun. And then God, 2 months later, God calls me to start leading worship and to write songs. So the sobbing kind of comes to an end, And the session finishes, and I make my way back to the end, to the back of the room. The week continues. It's going really well. I'm having a great time. And then a day before the final morning session, my leaders come up to me and ask me if I'd like to lead worship the next day, having just been called by God to lead worship. Now, that's a scary thing to be asked to do as a 15-year-old boy, having just very recently discovered God and having had the call to then be thrown into the fire, as it were. That really is a big story of my life, to be honest. God's always done that with me. He's always thrown me into the middle of it, just at the beginnings of things. He's always done that. And so I don't really generally have a very good memory for things that happened a long time ago, but this particular morning session when I led worship for the very first time is something I really do remember very, very clearly for many, many reasons. The morning comes and I'm actually really quite nervous, obviously. I've got a band behind me who are definitely older, definitely better musicians, definitely can do everything better than I can, except, you know, God's called me. So there I am. We rehearse, and it's all gone really, really well. Everyone is doing great. And then the session starts. The session starts, and youth pastor's praying, doing that whole thing. And the first song is a song which you probably don't know, which is called The Cross Has Said It All. Anyone know that song? It is a 90s classic. Go and look at it. It's a fantastic song. It's a very upbeat song. It's a very fast tempo song, and requires a drummer to click me in, which is fine. We've rehearsed it. It's in the key of A, and because I'm not a very good guitarist, I'm still not a very good guitarist, but because then I really, really wasn't a very good guitarist, I need something called a capo. Debs, you got a capo there? Yeah, let's... Hey? No, it doesn't mean you're not a good guitarist. No, sorry. This is a capo, for those who don't know. This allows me, as a average guitarist, to put it onto my guitar. Debs, don't worry. We're coming back to you. Debs actually is a much better guitarist than I am. All right. This allows me to put a thing on the neck of my guitar, and it allows me to play basically easier chords than if I didn't have it on. So it makes my life a lot easier. Because I'm in the key of A, I need to put this thing on my guitar. Thank you, Debs. You are marvelous. Hey? I need to put the cap on my guitar. So youth pastor's praying, drummer turn around, clicks us in, and they all sound great. But I don't sound great because I forget to put my capo on the guitar. So they're playing in A, and I'm playing in a different key. I'm playing in G, and it's my first song I've ever led, leading worship, and I think it's going great. But I suddenly realize that we're all playing in the wrong key, or I'm playing in the wrong key to them. We have to stop, and we have to start again. As a 15-year-old boy leading worship for the first time, that didn't go well. Just so you know, that did not go well. For me, and I worked this out as I've been preparing for this, I've been leading worship for 21 years now, which staggered my mind to think that that could even be possible. But I've been leading worship for 21 years now. And what I love about last week and I love about this week is that in Paul, when he started, he said, I'm not a worship leader, I'm not a musician in that sense. And what he said has such weight and such power because of that. And I stand in front of you this evening as someone who God called 21 years ago to lead worship and to write songs. I've been doing it ever since. You know, but when that week finished as a 15-year-old boy, when that week ended, the guy who was leading our worship for our youth group decided that it was time for him to leave, which left me and on my own. And so from that week onwards, basically I led worship every week for about 3 years. And literally every week. And I learned everything, so much. I learned so much about what it is to lead worship, but also about music and about, I just learned a lot. I'm going to try and expand on some of that as we go through the rest of our time together. So I say all that to give you some context for what we're about to go into, which is to talk about we'll really unpack one particular question. We're going to get to that in a second. But before we do that, can you get your Bibles out, please? Because that would be a good place to go to. You're going to go to 1 Corinthians. We're just going to read a few verses out of that because it really helps us to frame our session. Okay, if you haven't got a Bible with you, don't worry. It's not going to be on the screens, but I'm just going to read it anyway. Okay, verse 14, 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. We don't have a lot of very instructional information in the Bible about what it is to worship corporately. This is one of those bits where we do have some clear guidance on what it is to be together when we worship. And off the back of Paul's message last week, I want to focus on one question which is going to unpack the rest of our time together. The question is this: how do we recapture the biblical position of corporate responsibility in our worship? That's the question. How do we recapture the biblical position of corporate responsibility in our worship? Because it seems clear to me, and there are other passages too, which we're going to come into in a bit, that corporate worship is not designed to be done to you. It's an expression of our whole responsibility together. It's not something that we just turn up and receive from. It's something that actually we're called to bring something into. Now, one of the dangers, I think, of a very front-led style of church is that it can easily create dependency. We've talked about dependency already this term. And remember, that word dependency means to hang weight on something, to hang weight upon something. That to depend on something is to hang on something. And one of the dangers of creating dependency in our gathered church is that we can subconsciously make agreements with both consumerism culture and passivity culture, okay? So by being a very front-heavy led church, which can create dependency, the danger in that is that we can make agreements, I think, with consumerism culture and passivity culture. What do I mean? I mean that it's really easy just to turn up into a church like this, kind of sit down and let it happen to you. And it kind of feels good, and it's great. Like, it is good. We have a good time sometimes. But it's really easy to let it just happen to you. Because it's really easy to depend on this, isn't it? When we worship, it's really easy to depend. It's really easy to hang our faith on great musicians and our great sound or whatever it is. We can hang our weight on that. It's easy to depend on it. And because of that, it's easy for us to agree with consumerism, I think, and passivity. My firm belief is that the biblical narrative on this, when we get together, is our posture is more about what can we bring into the environment than it is what we can take out of it. That's my understanding of our corporate environment. It's not just about what can I take out of it. It's about what can I bring into it. And when a community of people rises up with that mentality, everything changes, in my experience. Everything shifts. Chris Martin of Coldplay, Mark, can you get the video ready? I've showed this before, I think, once. Chris Martin says it in this particular way about their live gigs. And I want you to listen to the language. It's about 30 seconds long, and then I'll read it to you again, just in case you missed it. Is that right, Mark? Thank you, mate.
Every show is different. When the lights go down, that's 30,000 people's lives colliding for that one moment. Everyone that's there working is working for that moment. Everyone that's there watching is watching for that moment. And it's when you're all kind of in agreement about what you're all doing at that time. So it's a wonderful feeling of togetherness and possibility.
Okay, thank you, Mark. Did you catch that? Let me read it. Let me read it to you again. Isn't this language that he uses about his gigs just fascinating? I just find it's amazing. He says, every show is different. When the lights go down, that's 30,000 people's lives colliding. For that one moment, everyone that's there working is working for that moment. Everyone there that's watching is watching for that moment. And this is the key bit. It's when you're all kind of in agreement about what you're doing at that time. So it's a wonderful feeling of togetherness and possibility. I mean, it's just a Coldplay gig. and they are great, by the way. I've done that a few times. Isn't that extraordinary language to use about a concert? That it's when you're all kind of in agreement about what you're doing at that time. It's a wonderful feeling of togetherness and possibility. Sometimes what's possible in a corporate sense, I think, is limited by what we bring in or don't bring in, I think. And I want this place to be a place of just infinite possibility. That when we gather and we worship together, anything could happen. That God could do anything, because we're not tied to our structure or our musicians or our band. We're not dependent so much on it that we can't tie ourselves away from it. And that language that he uses is not directly from the Bible, but it could be, right? If we were to go into the early chapters of Acts and read about what the early church was doing and what it was like and what the Bible says, it talks about them being in one heart and one mind, that sense of being one together. It's not just about individuals turning up and just grabbing what you can and running. It's a sense of togetherness and possibility. When we operate with that mindset, I believe everything changes. And worship can be a big part of that as well. So switching our corporate posture from passive to active changes everything. Now, when it comes to worship specifically, and when we're talking about music in terms of our worship, when we're talking about worship in terms of music, consumerism is prevalent. It's everywhere. And it's not all bad. So please don't hear me wrong. It's not all bad. We've all got our favorite songs. We've all got our favorite worship leaders. We've all got our favorite playlists. We've all got it. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's absolutely all right. But here's the thing. Whilst the sound or style preference of worship can be subjective, worship itself cannot be. The style and sound of worship can be subjective, but worship itself cannot be. And my fear is, often in our contemporary and charismatic worship world, sometimes my fear is that we have so tied together sound preference and worship that worship itself gets lost into the preference. We've so linked these things together. So anything that comes outside of my preference, I find it very hard to worship God. And that's, there's danger in that. Because suddenly, my worship is all about my style. And it becomes more about my style and less about who God really is. Remember what Paul said last week? Worship is framed in the truth of who God is. It's not framed in your preference of sound or style. Right? Hopefully. But it's really, really easy in places like this to do that, because worship has been so professionalized. And again, this is good in lots of ways. Okay, hear me. This is good in lots of ways. We now have access to more worship music than ever before. There are more churches recording albums. There are more people writing songs. It's all good. It's good. It is good. But it can create a disposable culture, just like fashion is disposable, worship can become disposable. Does that make sense? So the songs that we're singing one day get chucked out the next. Or the thing that we like one day is gone the next day. Worship can become disposable in our culture because we've so tied together sound preference and style. Worship itself can get lost. Sound preference and style of worship is subjective. It can be. It's absolutely fine that it is. Worship itself cannot be. I remember, it's actually 2013, God spoke a phrase to me, which I'll hopefully explain in a minute. He dropped this phrase into my head, and he said, fascination over fashion. A lifelong pursuit was the phrase. Fascination over fashion. A lifelong pursuit. That's what the phrase he gave to me. And I guess when we're talking about fashion, by very definition, fashion, some things are in and some things are out, right? That's just the way fashion is. Sometimes something's in and sometimes something's not. And when our worship is geared around fashion, when it's geared around style and preference, the same thing can happen. Sometimes something's in and sometimes something's out. And when our worship is defined by that, I think we get ourselves into trouble because we lose the framing that Paul talked about last week, which is the truth of who God is, his character, his nature, his goodness, everything that this book tells us about who he is. That's the framing of our worship. Yeah, I'm not going to tell that story. Is everyone okay? All right. Thank you. Right, I want to read a couple of bits to you. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, togetherness. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And listen to this. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. How do we recapture a biblical position of corporate responsibility in our worship? It's up to each of us to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are literally like Bible lyrics in a song. Psalms. The songs it talks about are like songs that we have written. So songs that have been written, songs we've sung tonight are songs. Spiritual songs, or what does it say? Songs from the Spirit literally means that the Holy Spirit is the composer of our worship. That's what that means. So don't be thinking that spontaneous worship is a new phenomenon. Don't think that it's just part of the charismatic worship movement, that we suddenly break out into some random song that no one's ever seen or heard before, and we're not on the screens and everyone's worried and, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm singing. Don't be thinking that's a new thing. Paul wrote about it. In fact, he wrote about it in Ephesians as well. Ephesians 5, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speak to one another. Don't just rely on this. And the implication of Ephesians 5 is so amazing because it talks about being filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be continually filled with the Spirit. And the implication is that it's through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that that could happen. Worship's powerful. Like the continual filling of the Holy Spirit in you can be partly fulfilled through you speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. That's incredible, isn't it? That's amazing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, we do love our musicians. They are amazing. And there's plenty other musicians in the room as well that we also love and appreciate. But I want to have some fun now with them. Because Because music is a big part of what we do here. And we can't get away from that, and we don't want to get away from that. Music is a very powerful thing. The Bible talks about music being a really powerful thing. There's this amazing moment in the life of David where Saul, who's struggling with an evil spirit, and some people go and find David because he's an amazing harp player. And they go find David because they know that if they bring David, the amazing harp player, into Saul's room, the evil spirit will leave when he plays because his playing is so powerful and anointed by God. Isn't that incredible? Worship is so powerful. Music is so powerful. But music has the ability to move us, and that can be interesting in a worship context, can't it? Because it can easily feel sometimes like, well, what of my response in worship here is coming from the depths of my heart towards God, and what of it is coming from these guys? What of what these guys do when they help us worship evokes in a response within me? And what of it is just because I'm desperate to worship God? Do you know what I mean? So, you ready? Great. One of the things that frustrates me about our worship is that sound, as in the sound that comes through these speakers, and Tom, who sat at the back there, has been putting our sound together tonight. Sound really, really matters, but I hate that it matters. It does my head in that it really matters. But it does matter. So, these guys are just going to play a little song. I've got a little iPad here, which is going to be weird for Tom, because Tom's going to be able to see the buttons on the sound desk moving up and down, and I'm going to control them. Because I want to show you that sound matters, but I also want to try and show you that it really doesn't matter. Okay? So these guys are going to play something. What are you going to play?
I don't know. What do you want? Lion and Lamb?
Yeah, let's do the Lion and the Lamb.
Great.
We really rehearsed this. Right, Tom, don't touch anything. Okay?
Have you saved your settings, Tom?
Oh, yeah. Did you save it?
Great, because we're not getting it back otherwise.
All right, so these guys are going to play a song, Lion and the Lamb. We sung it earlier. You ready? And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to fiddle around with the sound, and I'm going to make it sound awful. It might not sound that awful, but we'll have a go. Right, go on then.
As broken hearts declare his praise, for who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Okay. Now, in a very silly example, what you have heard there is Julia sounding awful. I'm joking. She never sounds awful. What you heard was a terrible mix of the sound. Now, sound's important because if we're not careful, it just becomes noise. And when it becomes noise, it becomes distracting, right? So if you were to enter this room, and worship was like that, it might be distracting. I'm guessing. Well, it would be distracting to me. Now, I hate that it would be distracting to me though, because that really annoys me that it would be. Would it impact my worship? I think it probably would. Should it impact my worship? I don't think it should. It's really frustrating that it does. So sound matters, but it also doesn't matter. It also doesn't matter. How do we reclaim the biblical position of corporate responsibility for our worship when we have the right perspective of what we hear? One of the things that I learned very early on as a worship leader when I was 15 years old, I became so judgmental of what I saw in front of me as a worship leader, and I judged worship based on what I could see. So as a worship leader, No one is singing, or no one is putting their hands in the air. No one is running around with flags. No one is XXXX. Worship was terrible today. I mean, I was young, so forgive me. But we can have the same response as members of a congregation when it comes to sound and preference of sound or preference of song choice, for instance. I didn't like the songs today, is something I've heard before. Thanks for encouraging me. Yeah, it happens. Or the sound just wasn't great today. Well, you know, we can have that same response. We can judge worship and create language around worship based on what we see and what we hear. Now, the good and bad in terms of language of worship, from my perspective, needs to be eradicated from our language. There's no such thing as bad worship. And it's coming from the heart of his children. He loves it. He loves it. You know, in heaven, in Revelation 4, it talks about the song of heaven, which is just going on forever. It's just the same thing all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's just going forever. Okay, so sound. Let's talk for a minute about instrumentation. Tom, can you just reset your mix, please? Thank you. There are certain things that happen when we get together in our worship instrumentationally that can both help and hinder us. Okay, so let's talk about a particular noise that you'll often hear at the beginning of worship. It's called a pad. Jenny, can you play a pad for me? You know, remember this sound, everyone? Yeah, everyone know that sound really well. Yeah, what happens when that sound goes down to you? To me, I just go like, oh yeah, now we're here. Now it's time to worship. Now, that's both a good thing and a bad thing, because our instrumentation has an impact on our response, which is not necessarily bad, but I can't be dependent on that. Because often I become, as someone who loves to worship, I become dependent on what I can hear here, what I can hear in front of me. So when that particular noise goes down, I'm like, oh yeah, here we go. Now it's time to worship. It's like the call to worship. I want to challenge just the way in which we approach things and the things we're dependent on. Thanks, Jenny. That's a lovely pad you played. I tell you, there's actually an art to playing that, I'll have you know. And Jenny is one of the best. Yeah, right. Okay. Now, let's play something up tempo a minute. Can you play Praises Rising? Tom and Sol, can you just not play for a minute? Thank you. Right. We're gonna sing a little bit of Praises Rising. Is that okay?
Yeah, good. Yeah. We're just planning it.
I'd love you to play. You play whatever you want, Debs. You're a very good guitarist.
Yeah, he wants it up tempo.
Yeah, up tempo, yeah. Up tempo. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, click us in, Tom, and then go.
Now, sometimes in our worship, instrumentation, this is all we've got. So sometimes we've only got a vocalist, a guitarist, even at most sometimes. Sometimes we've only got a keyboard player and a guitarist and a vocalist or whatever. Sometimes we're limited in the amount of musicians. Remember, we are the local church. We are served by 99.9% people who give their time to do it because they love to do it. Okay? They do not get paid to lead worship. Brilliant. Except that sometimes we don't have everyone in a band. And we can become dependent on that, okay? Now, Tom and Sol. And Tom, can you just turn the mix up a little bit? Just, you know. My preference, by the way, is loud. Okay? Are you ready? Yeah, Tom and Sol, you can just drive us in now. Doesn't that impact our response? Because suddenly the drums are going, the bass is going, suddenly we find ourselves more freely. It's easier to move, it's easier to clap, it's easier to maybe dance a little bit, wave the flag. Our response is shifted because of our instrumentation. Again, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is a true thing. Okay? So what happens when we don't have these guys available? What happens when our worship is no longer dependent on the fact that we've got great drummers and great bass players and these guys can really lift our music? What happens then? How do we recapture our corporate responsibility for worship when that happens? What happens when no one shows up? You know, my heart is that our worship is so fueled by our passion for God that it honestly doesn't matter what it sounds like. It doesn't matter who's in front of you. It doesn't matter what song you sing, whether the projectionist has got the words on there or not, whether Tom at the back has done a horrible mix or whether it sounds great. My desire is that our worship is fueled by our passion for God. And that can't be obtained once a week here on a Sunday, because it's about a lifelong pursuit, which is what God said to me in 2013. It's about a lifelong pursuit. Worship is about a lifelong pursuit. It's journeying on the road with Jesus all the time. And when I get here on a Sunday, it's about being together. It's about being exposed to what is possible together. And worship plays a big part of that, because worship's really powerful. So sound matters, but it really doesn't matter. Instrumentation can matter, and hopefully it doesn't really matter. The way these guys play matters, but hey, it also doesn't really matter. Because I'm going to worship whatever, right? I'm going to choose it. My spirit's going to choose to worship, because God is good enough for that. So, I'm going to finish there, and we're going to do something different now, because I'm going to invite us to respond in that way. I'm going to invite us to respond in our worship in a way that reflects the passion within us, that is not geared around the dependency in front of us. And I don't know what that looks like for you, because it really is different for everyone. And it could be easy for me to stand here and go, well, that looks like running around with a flag and jumping around. It doesn't look like that. It looks like different for everyone. But now this is a time for us to come before God in our worship together and explore the possibility of God in our worship. So it might be that actually someone from within our congregation just starts singing a song. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And that's okay, by the way. That's fine. It might be that you do that. It might be actually that you do that in the midst of these guys playing, and that's fine. It might be that you do it in a moment of silence. And when you do that, it might be that someone joins in with you. But also, someone might not join in with you. That's okay. I think it's time for us just to begin to explore some of these things together. Just what would it look like for us to reclaim corporate responsibility in our worship? It's time for us to explore that together. So that's what we're going to do. Is that okay? Yeah. All right, let's stand.